Well, if you're visiting, you're catching part four. During the Advent season, we've been looking at peace. So I thought I'd just take a few minutes, and as we've been preparing for Advent this season, there are some interesting things that we've learned about peace. And when we started 4 weeks ago, I asked the question, what is peace? And a lot of it, when we got answers back, was more about a feeling that we sometimes have of well-being because everything seems to be okay. And as we've unpacked this over the last 3 or 4 weeks, there's a lot of other additional thoughts about peace that come from the word shalom in the Old Testament that have really opened my eyes and hopefully all of our eyes to some different thoughts about peace. One of them is we see in the garden a picture of what God originally intended regarding peace. Fully flourishing spiritually, emotionally, mentally, socially, and physically. In a guilt-free, dependent relationship upon Him. When Adam and Eve disobeyed and sin entered the world, the relationship with God was broken, along with every other element of peace. The beauty, the rhythm, the balance, the responsibility were no longer in perfect harmony in His creation. And from that point forward, a lot of our attempts to regain peace left us looking to other things, other people, to try and resolve that conflict and never meeting the bill of what God originally intended. Peace comes from a restored relationship with God through Jesus and our daily choosing to allow God to work through us or weave us into the holes, the torn fabric of this world to bring justice, mercy, and love to those who are struggling. So we had a tapestry up here and talked about where the woof and the weave, so to speak, of what God meant to be a beautiful thing, where we're among other people, whether they be in this body or in the community or in the world, and we're allowing God to work through us to bring a sense of justice, to care for those that are hurting. And that is what peace is about for many of us, or should be. The birth of Jesus was about God's desire to reconcile those He created in His image, the objects of His pleasure. And we looked at the fact that goodwill toward men is really about the fact that we are the objects of God's pleasure. Dave did a great job last week and talked a lot about work and what the garden was like and some of the things that happened in Genesis and really understanding peace at a very deep level. An ultimate peace is what we're going to look at today, our final destination. When God, in His fullness of time, brings things to an end and we see a new heaven and earth that brings what God originally intended in the garden back to us in full culmination. So I want you to think just for a minute. Can you remember a place or maybe a time when you'd say you most experienced peace in your life? A place, maybe a time, when you most experienced it. And I thought of a place in upstate New York, outside of Saranac Lake in the late 70s. It was in the fall, and everything was changing colors, and it was a beautiful day, and I was with some friends, and we were canoeing along a chain of lakes with portages, and we got to the end of one of them, and the final portage brought us into this lake, and I cannot remember the name of it. It was a small place. But on one side, there was this rock-strewn beach and shoreline. There were poplar trees or aspens with bright yellow leaves. There were maples with bright red leaves. The water was blue. The sky was filled with huge, puffy white, I see a dinosaur, I see a horsey kind of clouds, you know, where you're looking at them. And we canoed into there, and there was a gentle breeze, and absolutely gorgeous from my perspective. And I remember thinking, wow, this is like heaven. We went and there was this one big rock that was just off the shore and we climbed up on it and we were laying on our backs in the sun and it was probably one of the most peaceful things I can remember in my life. Just laying there, kind of dozing in the sun like a cat, you know? Probably, I don't look cat-like, do I? Anyway, you get the picture. Just really at peace. It was absolutely incredible. Now, as peaceful as that was, There is a place that will dwarf any peaceful place or feeling that we've experienced here on earth. And it's described by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, the first five verses of chapter 21. This is what John said. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And you can read the rest of chapter 21 and 22. It's kind of a picture of the New Jerusalem. Now, the place is called the New Jerusalem, and Jerusalem literally means city of peace. That's kind of an ironic statement from an earthly perspective, because Jerusalem is anything but a peaceful place. But it means city of peace. So we could call it the new city of peace. The new Jerusalem, or the new city of peace, is a peaceful place because God dwells among his people. Have you ever thought what it would be like to experience God dwelling among his people? Now, in a sense, big sense, we have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, and we're the church, we're the temple. Expand that out, where God dwells among his people. This is the ultimate and final destination for all who have placed their faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And I believe that this is the hope that the New Testament encourages us to have, because it is linked with ultimate peace, fully flourishing with the Father and Son in every single way imaginable. No more sin or its effects, beauty like we cannot even imagine or grasp, including glorified bodies and minds. Glorified bodies and minds. No more holes or tears in society due to man's sinfulness. No more Satan, no more attacks, no more accusations, no more condemnation or lies. No more natural disasters or inclement weather. Just perfect peace. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." You know, there are many things we do not know about what heaven will be like, because it is simply beyond our ability to comprehend. But one thing we can be sure of is that it will fulfill our greatest longings. I'd say it'll go beyond even the recognition we have of our greatest longings. It will fulfill a part in us that lays dormant until that day when it's revealed. It will dazzle us with its beauty. It will obliterate our greatest problems and the things that trip us up and cause us to stumble here. It will be greater than anything we could ever imagine or we could ever dream of. It will be a place where faith will be realized, hope will be fulfilled, and only love will remain. Jesus said in John 14, 2 through 3, "I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Heaven will be like Eden restored. You know, we've been living east of Eden since Adam and Eve sinned. But the day will come when the original paradise that God intended us to be a part of will be restored completely in the way that God desires. The Bible contains this promise concerning the earth. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. In 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The old earth, the one that we're on now, will pass away. And God will create a new earth, which will be the home of righteousness, because everyone there will have been washed in the blood and seen by God as perfectly righteous and pure because of Christ's sacrifice for us." You could say it will be heaven. T.S. Eliot wrote this, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." If this fallen world and all of its brokenness can be so wonderful, what must heaven be like? Heaven will be perfect. All the wrongs of the world will be made right. It will be a place where everything evil is absent and everything good is present. Everything sad will be gone and only joy will exist. Everything disappointing will disappear and everything exciting will appear. Everything depressing will be gone, and everything hopeful will come. Everything violent and hateful will be gone, and everything born of love will prevail. Every unfaithfulness will be in the past, and steadfast loyalty will be present. Everything detestable will be gone, and everything desirable will abide with us. Every sickness will be gone, and complete wholeness will take over our lives. Every struggle, frustration, and failure will be over, and only success will be possible. Every wrong done to you in this world will be made right. Every injustice will meet with justice, and every sorrow will be reversed, and joy will wash over each of us. You know, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about heaven. I think that's my mistake. I think it truly is the hope that God's put before us in the New Testament that's meant to kind of stoke the fire of that hope, to help us to realize what he's prepared for us and how he originally desired for us to experience him in that fully flourishing way. God wrote through the prophet Isaiah this, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." He goes on to say, "They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox." You know, the corrupted, fallen part of the world will be completely gone. And God will restore the world to the way it was meant to be in the beginning, unspoiled by human sin. Everything false will disappear. Everything good and true will flourish. Revelation 21:27, "Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It will be a heavenly reunion. Christians will meet again those who have trusted in Christ's sacrifice for their sin, but passed on into eternity before them. Relationships will not be lost. They will be regained and renewed with no thought of when is Uncle Fred going to leave. We will experience, and my forgiveness required of Fred should he be here. We will experience these relationships as a level we have never, ever known before. Deep and fulfilling and rewarding. That will be the hallmark of heaven. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52, we will all be changed in a flash. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The Apostle John writes, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but what we know, that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, our fallen, imperfect nature will be healed, and we will be capable of intimacy in relationships that we cannot even imagine here and now. In fact, sometimes that we choose to not even think about because of the pain of relationships. There will be a depth of intimacy with everyone else there that we can't even conceive of. And our relationship with God will be healed as well. Our love for God will no longer be compromised by a selfish love for ourselves and the things of this world. Our love for God and our relationship with him will be unspoiled. Our sinful nature will be taken away, and we will no longer struggle with sin and with temptation. Our relationship with God will be so intimate that the book of Revelation describes it as a bride coming to her husband, full of love and passion with arms wide open. And there will be true justice and reward. Justice does not always happen in this world. This is not heaven, and we should not expect it. The accounts are settled, and our rewards will be given when we get there. C.S. Lewis, in his great book, The Problem of Pain, struggles with the problems caused by the pains of life. In writing, he says, our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, places to stay, but will not encourage us to mistake them for our home. I thought that was a great quote. Every once in a while, you might experience something like I did that lake or a time with family or with friends that you'll never want to leave. But it's just an inn for a fortnight. And it compares not at all to an eternity in heaven with God. Our home is on its way, but it's not here yet. Jesus said, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Every sacrifice you have ever made will be remembered. Every sorrow you have ever experienced will be replaced with joy. Every rejection will be overcome by an explosion of love. Every work will be rewarded, and every good thing that you have done in Christ will be honored and rewarded. You know, the greatest reward of heaven will be God himself. Nothing that we see or experience will be greater than the fact that we are with God and we can see him face to face. Paul wrote, now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. How wonderful it will be to be in the presence of God, where we will perfectly know him and know that we are perfectly known and loved. Peter wrote, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Can you imagine even just a small part of what the Scripture's saying here? And boy, I got to tell you, it's pretty hard to get it wrong. It's extremely difficult to comprehend it. It goes so far beyond what we experience or even what we hope for that to think that that could exist almost provides a cutoff point for us where we go, oh no, there's just no way. It's like the Red Sox being down 3-0 in the World Series and winning the next four. I can't think of anything for me as a New Englander that I could, you know, it's 10 times that. It's 1,000 times that. And we all have our things where we go, oh, there's just no way that would ever happen. It's like winning the, what's the lottery up to now? Not that I buy tickets. I just get them for Janet. What's it up to now? The 600 million? It's over a billion? Oh, but it was a lot. Yeah, it's more than most of us will make in a lifetime. I mean, I can't even conceive of numbers with that many zeros for anyone else, let alone, I mean, heaven is so beyond anything and everything. And part of Christ's dying was so that we could participate in that for eternity. And at the moment we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and said, I know I've sinned. I know that you are perfect and you paid the price for my sin, and we received that, we stepped into eternity. Our physical body will die. We'll be given a perfected one, but our soul will live on forever. So if you're here today and you know Jesus, you're already living in eternity. But it only gets better. It only gets better. I'd really encourage you to see thinking about heaven as a foretaste of understanding ultimate peace. And there may be moments, there may be hours, there may be days, there may be weeks where God allows you to sit down and dine a little bit more on what peace is about prior to being in heaven with Him. Enjoy it. Mark it. Remember it. And know that it's simply a foretaste of what's to come. That no matter how difficult things might be now in relationships, in health, in families, in neighborhoods, at work, or with whoever, that it's worth allowing God to work through you to honor Him in light of what someday will be perfection for all of us. You know, one day we will sit at the wedding table of the Lamb as His bride and feast in celebration of our completely intimate, perfect relationship with God. Until then, we have a different table to come to remember the great love of a Savior and Lord who gave everything to save us from ourselves and to provide a way for us to be restored with God. And as you take communion today, think of it as the engagement table. It's a precursor to a marriage table. You were given a ring as a promise until the day you sit at the great wedding feast. And as you take communion, you testify to the fact that you have placed your faith in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whose body and blood is represented today by this bread and juice. And along with it, the certainty that one day you will share with Him at another table, the wedding table of the Lamb, where we will experience peace, ultimate peace in a way that we can only imagine. I'm going to pray in a minute, and then the worship team's going to come up, and we'll uncover the elements. And as you're ready, you can come forward and get the cup and get the bread and celebrate communion as part of the body of Christ, and just with yourself and the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, you told us to do this in remembrance of you. And Father, I would like to think that there's not only a remembrance of Christ's willingness to offer his life, to pay the price for the wrong things that we've done, and to secure for us a place in eternity, in heaven. But Father, sometimes communion can be a reminder to us, not just of remembering that last meal that he took with his disciples, but of looking forward to that great banquet where we will be celebrating beyond all ability and reason the fact that we are sitting with you in heaven, that everything will be made perfect, that any question we ever asked will be answered, that any doubts that we ever had will be completely gone, and we will understand love in a way that we can't even conceive of now. So, Father, as we take communion today, would you help us to do it with a sense of joy for how much you loved us, that you gave your one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And Father, we pray today that as we partake in communion, that we would understand that we're remembering the love of Christ expressed by his sacrifice, and that we are the objects of his pleasure. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.